Luke's Gospel, chapter 14, verse 33. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor yet for the dunghill. But men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. A verse in the 9th chapter of Mark, Mark's Gospel, the 9th chapter, and verse 49. For everyone shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Now, in these two passages, we have set before us personal devotedness to Christ. I believe that's what salt speaks of in Scripture. It may speak of other things as well, such as that which preserves and savors, but I believe it has to do with the subject of devotedness to Christ. In the Old Testament, the salt was not to be lacking in the sacrifices. It wasn't enough to have an outward observance. There had to be something within that God could see. Oh, how important this is. Now, this afternoon, I'd like to speak in this connection of two pictures that we have in the Scriptures of Nazarites. And we'd like to read first in the 6th chapter of Numbers. Numbers 6, we'll read a part of it now and perhaps a little more later. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When either man or woman shall separate themselves to vow a vow of a Nazarite, to separate themselves unto the Lord, he shall separate himself from wine and strong drink, and shall drink no vinegar of wine, nor vinegar of strong drink. Neither shall he drink any liquor of grapes, nor eat moist grapes or dried. All the days of his separation shall he eat nothing that is made of the vine tree, from the kernels even to the husk. All the days of the vow of his separation there shall no razor come upon his head, until the days be fulfilled in the which he separateth himself unto the Lord. He shall be holy, and shall let the locks of the hair of his head grow. All the days that he separateth himself unto the Lord, he shall come at no dead body. He shall not make himself unclean for his father or for his mother, for his brother or for his sister, when they die, because the consecration of his God is upon his head. All the days of his separation he is holy unto the Lord. And if a man die very suddenly by him, and he hath defiled the head of his consecration, then he shall shave his head in the day of his cleansing. On the seventh day shall he shave it, and on the eighth day he shall bring two turtles, I suppose turtle doves, or two young pigeons to the priest, to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And the priest shall offer the one for a sin offering, and the other for a burnt offering, and make an atonement for him, for that he sinned by the dead, and shall hallow his head that same day. And he shall consecrate unto the Lord the days of his separation, and shall bring a lamb of the first year for a trespass offering. But the days that were before shall be lost, because his separation was defiled. Now here we have what is God's mind in connection with a Nazarite. And the subject here is not the subject of reward. No, it's the subject of simply separating himself unto God. It isn't the question of keeping any commandments. It's a question of the one himself devoting himself entirely to the Lord. Now, that's important to see in connection with the Nazarite. He isn't under the law of Moses. That isn't the point here. But he has taken up a path that's according to God's mind, in which he does it voluntarily. But if he does so, there are certain things involved that he must follow if he does so. And as we noticed at the end, that the 12th verse, that if he is defiled, the days that were before shall be lost because his separation was defiled. Now, does that mean that he isn't going to get any reward? No, I say again, it isn't a question here of the reward. It's a question of the days of his separation being lost. And what is this separation? Well, it's wholehearted devotedness to God himself. You know, the Lord, when he came into this world, he came because he loved us. He loved the Father. And he came because of the devotedness of his heart. Can you give a reason why Jesus came to die? Other than this? Love and devotedness. Oh, how his heart delights to see a little bit of devotedness in return on our part. And I believe that's what we learn in connection with the Nazarite. Now, before we go any further with this chapter, I'd like you to turn with me to the book of Judges, the 16th chapter, about the 16th chapter, I believe. Well, the story begins in the 14th chapter. We find that the bringing up of Samuel, we won't go into that, but was ordered of God in a very special way. His parents had seen a vision, as it were. The angel of the Lord had been there and instructed them as to the bringing up of this child, because he was the one who was to deliver God's people. God was going to use him in a very special way. And now we find that the Spirit of God moves him. And that's a mark, too, of this character thing. It's the Spirit of God that is the power for the Nazarite. It isn't the flesh. We noticed in the passages that we read that wine, in any form, which would speak of natural joy, was to be set aside. All the things that belong to the natural man down here as an object or joy was to be set aside so that the Nazarite might be wholly devoted to God, consecrated for the one purpose of whatever his master wanted him to do. We notice, too, that his hair was not to be cut. And it was the custom for them to poll their heads, but the Nazarite was not even to do that. He was to let it grow all the days that he was the Nazarite. And it would indicate outwardly the character of the spirit that was in, moral power in the midst of his enemies. Now, isn't that what we need? Moral power in the midst of our enemies? And we're surrounded by enemies. And so one of the first things we notice in connection with Samson then, that he goes down, it says, to the Philistines to get a wife. It's a lovely picture to us, of course, of the Lord Jesus coming into this sad world to find a bride. But we're not going to speak of that, except refer to the incident. And we find that as he came down, he was tested by this lion, Samson was. And he took this lion and tore him as he would a kid. Here's a man that's superior to the power of the enemy around him. Oh, it's a lovely picture of the Lord Jesus. But it's a picture to us of a Nazarite who is led by the power of God. He's superior to the powers about him, only in that measure in which he's subject. And so we find that he has a secret now. Samson has a secret. What is it? 14th verse. As he goes down the second time, he finds the honey in the carcass of the lion. We can't read all of this. You know the story. 14th verse, and he said unto them, out of the eater came forth meat, and out of the strong came forth sweetness. Now this is the riddle that he propounds to the Philistines. It's his secret. Well, what is the secret that you and I have as the children of God? If it isn't the results of the work of Christ on the cross in devotedness to his Father and to his people. Now, does this have any effect on your heart and mine? Does this draw out devotedness to the Lord Jesus? It should. Think of his coming and leaving the glory to come down into this world that he might have us for himself. And as he takes over the power of Satan, he takes those who were under his power, his captives. And we find that in the Old Testament we learn his delights were with the sons of men. It's Samson's enjoyment here of that sweetness. Yes, that the Lord could be delighted in such as we are. Does that not appeal to our hearts at all? Does that not call for some kind of response? It should. Now the next thing. We find that in the 18th verse or the 19th verse, the Spirit of the Lord comes upon Samson again. And he goes out and he works havoc among the enemy. We find this over and over again in the life of Samson, up to a certain point. Here's a man full of power for God in this world. Every way, where he turns, there's no one can resist him. What a picture before us. Personal devotedness, consecration, separation to God. Of course, this would involve obedience and dependence, as we have here. He sets aside everything to follow in the path, even his going down, as it says in the fourth verse. it was of the Lord, going down to the Philistines. The conditions among God's people in this day was very bad. Every man was doing that which was right in his own eyes. God was raising up a deliverer. And here we see the character and the power, the moral power, found in one who was personally devoted to God. And in the 15th chapter in the 3rd verse, Samson goes out again. And he has a great victory against the Philistines, the enemies of God's people. But notice in the 4th verse how it's carried out. And Samson went and caught 300 foxes and took firebrands and turned tail to tail and put a firebrand in the midst between two tails. And when he had set the brands on fire, let them go into the standing corn of the Philistines and burned up both the shocks and also the standing corn with the vineyards and olives. Well, here's a man that has control of the foxes. You know, in the Song of Solomon, we're told to take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines. Now, how many of them are in your life and in my life, the little foxes that are spoiling the vines? Well, there were 300 here, and Samson takes them all. Instead of allowing them to spoil the vines, he uses them. Under his own control, he used them in power against the enemy. 300 foxes. Turn with me to Colossians, the third chapter. Perhaps we can see something of what the foxes are. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communications out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Well, that's a little sample of the foxes. But there are many other little things that come into our lives that break communion. Because the vines are tender, and communion can be broken easily. The slightest little thing that's of the flesh. Now, if this were so with Samson, he would have to shave his head and start all over again, and all these days would be spoiled as far as devotion to God were concerned. They would all be spoiled up to that point. And he would have to start all over again, as we learn happened in his life. Now in the 7th and 8th verses, we find him going to the top. That is, he has vengeance on the enemy, and then he goes to the top of the rock Etam. Etam. Well, it isn't a very pleasant place up in the top of the rock Etam, but it's the place where he had power with God. And now his brethren come, and they want to bind him. The brethren were not aware that the Lord had sent him down against the Philistines. They were tributary, as it were, to the Philistines. And so Samson, he doesn't interfere with his brethren binding him. No, that was all right with him, as long as they wouldn't slay him themselves. Because Samson had no fear of the enemy as long as he was in communion and in separation in his Nazariteship. He was well aware that there was one that was with him that was stronger than all the power of the enemy. Oh, what confidence we have here of a child of God. And isn't that what God wants us to have, full confidence in himself? That's what makes our path happy, even though it was a trying path for Samson. But you know, there's something that's far better than simply circumstances that are favorable. And it's to be consciously under a sense of his approval and the power that goes with it down here in our lives. Now, this was not always so with Samson, as we'll see. But it was so up to this point. And now we find in the 9th verse that the Philistines have been roused up. And they're going to Lehi. Little did they know that this would be the place where Samson would have a great victory over them. Oh, in the ways of God, we see he orders everything for us. And he'll lead the enemy right to his destruction while he delivers his servant. A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directs his steps. And what course have you set for your soul this afternoon? Is it a path of devotedness? The Lord will direct your steps and he'll deliver you. Is it a path of self-seeking, partaking of the joys and pleasures of this world through which you're passing? Is that your path? Be careful, your steps will be ordered. And you'll taste the bitterness of such a path, but your steps will be ordered. No, Lehi. And now we find that Samson is bound. He's delivered over to the enemy. That's all right with Samson. As long as he has God on his side, he'll submit to his brethren. And you know, it's a wonderful thing to learn, isn't it? Submission to our brethren. Oh, what a wonderful thing if we could learn this. Even though his brethren didn't seem to have the mind of God for the moment. In this case, at least. But it shows the power of walking with God, submission. And now, when he comes into the presence of the enemy, these cords that were, two new cords were wound around his hands and his feet, I suppose, just melted like wax. The power that Samson had as a Nazarite, walking with God in devotion, purpose of heart. And instead of the enemy taking him, we find that in the 16th verse, or the 15th verse, he found a new jawbone of an ass and put forth his hand and took it and slew 1,000 men therewith. Samson said, with the jawbone of an ass, heaps, two heaps. With the jaw of an ass have I slain 1,000 men. And it came to pass when he had made an end of speaking that he cast away the jawbone out of his hand and called that place Ramoth Lehi. Casting away of the jawbone. Well, you know, in the path of faith, there are experiences one upon another. And God is preparing his people for a coming day of glory. And so one of the great lessons that we have to learn down here is complete dependence. And also we find here that Samson learns at this time, as we find in the next few verses, that the very place where God's people are delivered, he finds that which will sustain his own soul. The one who is the vessel of blessing to others finds that very thing to sustain his own soul in need. And here he is athirst. But we find in the following verses, he called on God and said, "Thou hast given this great deliverance under the hand of thy servant. And now shall I die for thirst and fall into the hands of the uncircumcised?" But God clave an hollow rock that was in Lehi, and there came water thereout. And when he had drunk, his spirit came again, and he revived. Therefore he called the name thereof En-Hakore, which is in Lehi unto this day. Now here's the case of the servant himself having a need. And there was a rock there. It was the rock that delivered his people. That rock which followed them. You know, in the Gospel of Luke, in the 4th chapter, we find Peter's undertaking to follow Jesus. And then he finds sickness in his house. Things aren't going right at home. It's going to hinder his work. And he turns and Jesus is standing there. And he beseeches him. And the Lord Jesus heals his wife's mother who was sick of a great fever. We see the poor widow in the seventh chapter of Luke. And she's about to bury her only son. Her husband's gone. And just before she lays him away, she turns and Jesus is standing there. Well, isn't it always so? Here's the rock. The rock, and from that rock we find comes that which would refresh his servant. The deliverance of his people and the refreshment of his servant. Savior, through the desert lead us. Without thee we cannot go. That's the first principle of divine life. Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. Oh, may we never get away from it. But now we have another story about Samson. Another chapter in his life. How beautiful what we have had already. How good if the story, in a way, had ended here. But it doesn't. No, it doesn't end here. And someone has said we have to learn something of our own hearts to understand God rightly. Is there something secret hidden back in the recesses of our hearts that have to come out? We may discover ourselves. If so, it's there that we learn the marvelous grace of God in taking up such creatures as we are. Because Samson does not prove to be a true Nazarite in the sense in which it was intended. No, he doesn't. The Spirit of God sets before us one true Nazarite, only one. But oh, how much we can learn from Samson, both in the first chapter of his life and in the second chapter of his life. Now, the place where Samson goes to, Sorek, was not like the rock Etam. The rock Etam was like a wilderness. But Sorek was a pleasant place. It would suggest prosperity. And this is the beginning of the fall of this great man. Take notice, dear fellow Christians, especially dear young people, we're living in a day of prosperity. And it's so easy to fall into the pattern of Samson. And remember, then the head will have to be shaved and the Nazarite ship will have to start all over again. And the years wasted. Isn't that sad? That personal devotion to the Lord broken by one false move. And the rest of the life grinding in the prison house. That's the story of Samson, the Nazarite. Notice the fifth verse. The Philistines say, of the 16th chapter of Judges, and the Lord of the Philistines came up unto her and said unto her, that is, Delilah, entice him. Enticing. Now this is the world. The world. The present things around, the comforts, the ease, the pleasure, the system that man has made and surrounded himself with so he won't have to think about God. It's a system of things. Satan's at the head of it. And how easy it is to fall under the power of it. In the seventh verse, she tries to get Samson to tell his secret. Samson has a secret. You have a secret. What is your secret? Ah, that you're a heavenly man. You belong to heaven, not down here. Don't lose your secret. Because if you do, you'll lose your power. And your eyes will be put out. And you'll grind in the prison house like Samson. Secret. A secret with God for heavenly people. Devotedness on this ground. I suppose Samson thought, well, I've had the experience. I've been bound before. I'll break the cords. But we learn in this chapter, I believe, that he wist not that the Lord had departed from him. You know, there's no power for the Christian life except in Christ. There's no power except in personal devotedness. Salt must not be lacking. Salt. And so we have him coming closer till finally in the 13th verse, he speaks of the locks of his hair. His hair. Now he's getting close to the secret. Little by little, the world whittles us down unless we stay in separation from it. And the only way we can stay in separation from it is personal devotedness to Christ, having him as the object of our lives. And finally, he falls. You know the story well. 21st verse, but the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass. And he did grind in the prison house. The next verse tells us how his hair began to grow again. But we're not going to speak of Samson anymore. I'd like to speak a little more of the sixth chapter again of Numbers. We'll read from the 13th verse. I believe we have something here that could lift our spirits up. In this 13th verse, we'll start reading. And this is the law of the Nazarite when the days of his separation are fulfilled. He shall be brought unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. He shall offer his offering unto the Lord, one he lamb of the first year without blemish for a burnt offering, and one ewe lamb of the first year without blemish for a sin offering, and one ram without blemish for peace offerings, and a basket of unleavened bread, cakes of fine flour mingled with oil, and wafers of unleavened bread, anointed with oil, and their oblation and their drink offerings. And the priest shall bring them before the Lord and shall offer his sin offering and his burnt offering, and he shall offer the ram for a sacrifice of peace offerings unto the Lord with the basket of unleavened bread. The priest shall offer also his meat offering and his drink offering. And the Nazarite shall shave the head of his separation at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and shall take the hair of the head of his separation and put it in the fire which is under the sacrifice of the peace offerings. And the priest shall take the sodden shoulder of the ram and one unleavened cake out of the basket and one unleavened wafer and shall put them in the hands of the Nazarite after the hair of his separation is shaven. And the priest shall wave them for a wave offering before the Lord. This is holy for the priest, with a wave breast and heave shoulder. And after that, the Nazarite may drink wine. Now we find a happy ending to the life of the Nazarite, as God had intended it to be. But who is this that the Spirit of God is speaking of? We know that the things were written aforetime were written for our learning. And who is this that God would bring before our souls this afternoon? We find that Samson has failed. The end of Samson was sad. Although he had walked for a while, for 20 years, in power, delivering the people of God. Ah, we know that the Spirit of God would bring before us one person and that's the Lord Jesus. Where was there one who was devoted as he was to the Father? In every step down here, he always spoke that which the Father told him to speak. He did the things that the Father told him to do. His life was entirely separated to God in every way. Never made a move except not only independence, but true devotedness to the Father. Oh, what a picture before our souls. Now, you know well that there's no one here that can meet these requirements themselves. But isn't it a precious thing, dear young people, that God in His counsels has put us in Christ? In Christ, in the full acceptance of that one who was the true Nazarite. And that's what these sacrifices speak of. We have incense, expiation here, as well as communion in these sacrifices. The Lord Jesus offering Himself up at the close of His Nazariteship. He offers Himself up. How? In devotion to God. As a burnt offering. He offered Himself up as a sweet savor to God. Sweet smelling savor. Holy unto God. That's the true Nazarite. The Nazarite was to have an offering at the close of his Nazariteship. And he offered himself as that sacrifice. The only one that would be pleasing to God. Holy in devotion. And which brought about the blessing for our souls. But also the sin offering. Yes, he put away every spot and every stain for us in that work on the cross. The true Nazarite. This is the way he closed his life in devotion and sacrifice. The man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He drank no wine, as it were. He was fully devoted. And then we have all that which speaks of his life. The meat offering, the oil, the Spirit of God controlling him at every turn. All this is seen as a sacrifice to God, because even the meat offering was unto death. Well, that's the path of the Lord Jesus. Perfect devotedness in every hand. Now at the end it says, the 18th verse, and the Nazarite shall shave the head of his separation at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and take the hair of the head of his separation and put it in the fire which is under the sacrifice of the peace offerings. In the peace offerings, I believe, we have set before us communion and that full liberty of soul in his presence. Now, that which represents this life of devotedness to God, the hair, he takes it and he throws it into the fire of the peace offerings. I say again, it isn't a question of reward for work down here. It's a question of devotedness to God. That so pleases his heart from his people. Oh, how the natural mind always thinks of what will I get? And if you don't believe it, test yourself the next time you pray. Is the character of my prayer and your prayer that which would bring me into the presence of God and the enjoyment of his thoughts about his Son? Or as I pray, do I say, Lord, will you bless me in this, and will you bless me in that, and will you bless me in the other thing? Now, there's nothing wrong with that, you know, but it doesn't rise to the height of the other, does it? But the Lord Jesus, he takes all that, we see the picture here of this Nazarite, The whole thing goes into the fire, as it were. Offering in connection with the peace offerings unto God. Oh, what a Savior. What a Savior. What a lesson for our souls. Is there anything that we do just for the Lord? Or do we do it because it's a commandment? Is there something that we do because it just comes from the affections of our hearts? It should be so with us. There should be some little return. Not sitting on the fence trying to decide whether or not to do this or that. But have the heart fully devoted to Christ. So there's no question in our minds the path we take. No question but there's power against the enemy. And the separation from all that's down here. Alas, poor Samson. Too often the history of our lives, isn't it? Dropping down into the pleasant valley. Pleasant place. How easy it is. But now, one more thought as we close. 20th verse. And after that, the Nazarite may drink wine. After what? After this life of personal devotedness and sacrifice down here is over. After that, he may drink wine. Turn with me to the 12th chapter of Hebrews. In the second verse, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now here we have the Lord Jesus gone into the heavens, the joy that was set before him. Now, I have no doubt that the thought of his having his bride is here, but that isn't the chief thought. It was to go to be the one who had sent him here and to whom he had been personally devoted all of his days. The joy of having him say, "Well done." The joy of entering his presence. Everything down here was, as it were, put in the fire, even the hair. So, as it were, he takes nothing except a sense in his soul of devotion to the Father. And now, that verse we read, and after that, he can drink wine. The Lord Jesus spoke to his disciples of drinking it anew in the kingdom of God. What? Oh, that joy that he had with his people. He's going to have us with himself. Now, is there joy in your heart and mine in anticipation of being with the Lord? Well, I'm sure that if there's personal devotedness, like Mary at the tomb, who couldn't leave the tomb because she didn't know where her master was. She couldn't leave. There was no place to go. He meant everything to her. And yet Mary was rewarded to be the first one to bring that message to the disciples. Personal devotedness will go further than anything else. In the things of God. Personal devotedness to Christ. Well, may the Lord then give us grace to have the spirit of the Nazarite and to be in the enjoyment of Christ as the object, in devotion, purpose of heart to serve him, so that there might be that joy in our own souls of companionship with him down here.